Good morning. My name is Brian Fott, and I'm one of the pastors here at Jacob's Well. In fact, I'm the newest pastor, and I want to welcome you all here this morning. Those of you watching online or in the theater, we're so thankful that you're here, and I am so excited to get to know you all. I am a little surprised by how strong these lights are, so I can't see a single face. That's actually going to probably help me. I can't tell if you're falling asleep or not, so that's good. I want to give you a little bit about myself, talk to you about who I am. Like I said, my name is Brian. I have been in ministry for about 26 years. I graduated from Crown College in 1997. Can't even think back that far. I grew up in the great state of Oregon. Go Ducks. Okay. Tough audience. All right. I get why you're upset, though, because we're probably going to be number three after last night, and I can't even remember what number Wisconsin is anymore. Great way to start a sermon right there. Pitchforks and all kinds of stuff coming out. Anyway, at the age of 19, I moved from Oregon out to Minnesota to go to school at Crown, which is where I met this beautiful woman. Maybe. There it goes. I felt it come on, like you guys warned me. This is my family. It's my beautiful wife, Jennifer. She is a Wisconsinite, born and raised. She loves the Badgers. She loves the Bucks. She loves the Packers. She loves all things Wisconsin. So when you're upset with me, just know she's awesome, and she makes up for all my mistakes. We have been married for about 26 years now. We have done most of our ministry has been in the great state of Wisconsin. We did do a two-year stint in Texas that we just came back from. We just kind of wanted to warm up a little bit after 26 years. We were cold, so we wanted to warm up a little bit. But here we are back in Wisconsin. We're excited. My oldest son, Noah, is 23 years old, and he currently lives with us, and he's trying to decide whether he's going to continue his education at UW-Eau Claire or UW-La Crosse. My second son, Garrett's 21. He is currently in La Crosse, and he serves in the U.S. National Guard. And then I've got my youngest son, Caden, the crazy-haired kid with the glasses, and he is a freshman in high school. In fact, this week we just got him enrolled at Altoona High School. And then my beautiful little girl, Autumn, she is in sixth grade. The rumor is she's my favorite. I don't have favorites, but if I did, she's definitely it. Don't tell anybody that. We'll keep that little secret between us and whoever's watching online, okay? Anyway, that is my family. We're all excited about being here and getting to know all of you. It's gonna take a little bit of time for us to get to know your names, so please have some patience with us. And again, can't tell you how excited I am to be here. The last 3 weeks as I've been getting to know the staff at Jacob's Well, it's just been such a pleasure. You guys have an incredible staff here, and I'm looking forward to being part of that. We started a series last week, Pastor Paul did, called Heart from Stone. And kind of the main idea behind this series is that, you know, we were given these laws on a cold tablet, the Ten Commandments, and the law was good. The law was great. In fact, it taught us about the character and the heart of God. But the Bible also calls it a curse to us. And it's a curse to us because we weren't able to live out those laws the way we're supposed to. In fact, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The word sin there is an archery term that just simply means we've missed the mark. And we missed the mark. We didn't live up to those commands. And then when it goes on in Romans 6:23, a little while later, Paul says it this way. He says, the wages of that sin is death. And he's talking about an eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So he gives us hope. He shows us a new way, a new path, which kind of brings us to our theme verse for this series. It comes out of Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20. It says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is a prophecy from Ezekiel for exactly what Jesus was going to do. That he was going to come on our behalf and live out those rules and expectations flawlessly. And then he would give his life on the cross for us so that we might have eternal life and that we might have the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more and more of this as we talk this morning. We'll have the power then to live out and walk in those statutes that before were impossible for us to live out. So as we continue this morning, I want the big idea that you get from this today to be that you are be motivated by a faith that expresses itself through love and not through fear. Again, I want you to be motivated by a faith that expresses itself through love and not through fear. Brings me back to this beautiful woman, Jennifer. This is my wife. This picture is older, as you can tell, because I had hair. She was not the cause of the loss of hair. That was the four children. But also, for those of you younger, this is black and white on purpose. We aren't that old, okay? We have colored pictures of us. They are printed because we didn't have the cell phone thing. But anyway, there's colored pictures. I can prove it later if you really want. Anyway, I show you this picture because I want to tell you a quick little story about my beautiful wife. We had just come back from our honeymoon, and we got to honeymoon in Hawaii through the gracious gift of my aunt and uncle who sent us there. It was an amazing trip. And we had just got back, and we were moving into the marriage student housing at Crown College. Back to, you know, going from the really great food and awesome time, hotel, everything we stayed in Hawaii, back to our little tiny apartment and eating rice and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, okay? But it was exciting, and we were in love, or we are in love. That was a weird way to say that. Anyway, we are in love, but we were madly crazy in love, didn't know what we were getting into at that point in our lives. And I remember this week vividly because that Wednesday night was our first fight. First, like, legit married fight. And I didn't even know we were in a fight. It took me several days to figure out that we were in a fight. See, every Wednesday night, a group of guys that I knew were good friends with, we would all get together at about midnight on Wednesday, and we would play basketball together at the gym. So it was about 11:30. I was putting on my gym shorts and my basketball. I just look like a basketball player, don't I? Okay, anyway, I'm putting all this on. I'm getting ready, and my wife walks into the bedroom, and she's like, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm getting ready to go play basketball with the guys." She's like, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "No, you're not." And I said, "This is what I've been doing for 2 years. You know this. This is what I do." She's like, "Yes, but now you're married and we go to bed together." To which I said, "6 days a week we will. On the seventh, I'm gonna come to bed about an hour and a half later." And I walked out the door like an idiot. And I spent the next 3 to 5 days in marriage purgatory. Wasn't even quite sure what all I had done wrong, but I knew I was in trouble and I was not off to a good start. You see, when two people come together and form one new life in marriage, we bring with us all these weird expectations, some unwritten, unknown expectations and rules. Maybe it's things from our past. Maybe it's things that we saw our parents do that we would like to mimic in our marriage. Or maybe it's something that we saw in our parents' life that we don't want to mimic in our marriage. But we bring in these rules, these expectations. The problem is when those expectations or rules don't get met, we are left with disappointment and frustration. Or when we feel like we can't own up to those new rules and expectations for our spouse, we feel like we're letting them down and we're hurting them. See, it's not until those rules and expectations move from rules to relationship that we can begin to understand each other and we can become one flesh together. So now what I should want to do is, out of love for this woman, stay home and go to bed early, right? And then out of love for me, there's times where she says, no, you should go. You should go hang out. In fact, as we've been married for 26 years, nowadays it's more like, "Hey, isn't there something you could go do to get out of my hair?" It's funny how that changes over time. See, I was a youth pastor for a good chunk of the first 10 years of my ministry career. The degree I graduated Crown with was actually youth ministry. And during that time as a youth pastor, there were a bunch of times where I would meet with students and they'd be heartbroken. They'd have this deep frustration or hurt in them for not feeling like they were good enough, that there's no way that God can accept me. My parents don't even accept me. And whatever that pain came from, whether it was childhood trauma or whether it was just not feeling like they were ever good enough to add up for their parents' love or whatever it might be, that found its way as they got older into this insecurity in their relationship with them, and it ultimately affected their relationship with God. Now, that's not just true of teenagers. It's true of all of us. We can be, most of us, when we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror, we still see that kid, that insecure kid that doesn't feel like they're good enough or they can add up or that God could possibly accept them because of the, if God knew, well, he does, but I can't come to him till I fix it. See, maybe someday, if I stop looking at porn, then I can come to God. Maybe if someday I can stop giving in to drugs and alcohol, then he'll accept me. Maybe someday I'll be a better husband, a better father, and then God can use me in his kingdom. And see, we get trapped into thinking that we need to add up, we need to follow these rules perfect in order for God to accept us. But God has extended his love unconditionally through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. So the question I want you to be thinking about this morning is, what are the things that are hardening your heart towards God? It could be things that you're angry about with God. It could be hurts from the past. It could be that you're taking other relationships and you're equating that same thing to God. Oftentimes, our relationships with our fathers will kind of determine how we first see God. So what are the things that are hardening your heart today towards God and towards others? Galatians 5:1 says this. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." The idea here is what we call sanctification. It's the process or the journey that we go on to become more like Christ. See, the beauty of Scripture, it says that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "The old is gone and the new has come." And Paul in Romans 8 talks about how we are justified. I had a college professor that used to always say, whenever you see the word justified, just think of it this way: it's just as if I've never sinned. And what he means is that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when God looks at us, he doesn't see the old sinful self. He doesn't see the past, present, or future sins. He just sees Jesus Christ in us when he sees us. But he also wants us to become more and more free. And so that's what we call the process of sanctification. It is the journey. What we talk about when we talk about formations, when you ask, what is a formations pastor? My job is to partner with you to help you on your journey to become more and more like Jesus. See, God sees us, he sees his son, and what we want to do through the process of sanctification is journey towards more and more freedom in Christ. And sometimes that means two steps forward, and sometimes it means a step back, and five steps forward, three steps back, and sometimes it's three steps back and two steps forward. But the beauty of grace, the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross is that he's provided a grace that will sustain us through that. In fact, in Romans 5, it says that where sin increases, grace increases all the more. It was the end of chapter 5. And then the beginning of chapter 6 of Romans, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound?" And Paul's response is, "By no means." Why? Because it was for freedom that Christ set us free. The point of grace is so that when we fall down, we get back up. I've been a high school football coach for about 25 years now. And still this last week, I sat down and met with the Altoona High School football coach to see if he could use an extra helping hand. And in the process of talking to him, he told me a little bit about his program and the things that he values. And it was exciting because one of the things that he said that I just loved was that whenever a kid makes a mistake, we don't beat them up, we don't yell at them, and we don't even necessarily pull them. unless we want to help them fix something. We leave them in because we feel like they're the least likely to make that mistake again. And we believe in them, and we want them to know that we don't believe they're going to make that mistake twice. And some of you just need to hear today that even though you've made plenty of mistakes in your past, Jesus believes in you. Because he's forgiven you, and because he's given us the Holy Spirit to give us strength so that we can continue to journey towards being more like Jesus. Galatians 5 says this, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." So the power then is through the Spirit to be able to do these things, to be able to live out this righteousness. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." What did Pastor Paul say to us last week? What should we be known for, being mean and ornery and unforgiving? Or should we be known for love? Love is the thing that should identify us. Not perfection, not that we got it all together, but that we love because we were first loved. And so as we move through this journey, we know we have the power of the Spirit to help us walk in this journey to become more and more like Jesus. So as we build this relationship with the Holy Spirit, where we learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, the more we do that, the less likely we're going to be to give in to sin. If we do, there's grace to pick us back up and get us back on the journey towards becoming more like Jesus. Again, because what I want for you today is that you be motivated by faith that expresses itself through love and not fear. See, God understood that the only way we were going to be able to live out his commandments was if we knew that we had grace, and that the throne room of grace, as the Bible says, was always open for business, and we can boldly come there. Romans 8:39 says this, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you hear nothing else I say today, I want you to take that home. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be separated from him. That knowledge, combined with the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working through us, should give us the strength to walk in freedom in this journey. Freedom that when we fall down, we get back up and we keep moving towards becoming more and more like Jesus till that day, one day in the future, where he returns and takes us home and he removes all of the sin from our life, and he takes the law away because it's no longer needed. He wipes away all of our tears, and in that moment we receive this glorification and we inherit this place that Jesus has been preparing for us. But you need to remember that neither height nor depth, anything can separate you from the love of God. Maybe that's what you needed to hear this morning. That God loves you unconditionally. Their strength and ability to get up off the floor should be wrapped up in that and the power of the Holy Spirit. Back to Galatians 5, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." What he's saying is, don't take your freedom in Christ and use it to continue in sin and pain and hurt, but instead take it to love other people. See, here's a little secret that I've learned through the years, through my own sin and my own pain, is that when I have idle hands, I tend to be pulled away by temptation easier. But when I am out loving others, my eyes are fixed on the right person, which is Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit in my life. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." You see how it's flipped now. It's not keep my commands and then I'll love you. He says, if you love me, because I've already loved you, I've already extended grace to you by Jesus on the cross for your sins, and then I've sent you the Holy Spirit. I've already shown you that I love you. So if you love me back, now it will pour out of you as an act of love. That's the difference. It's subtle, but it matters. What is the motivation behind what we do? It's not to earn our salvation. It's to show God we love him. And just in case we have difficulty with it, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you with, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Some of the reasons we struggle so much and we keep giving in to sin and addiction in our life is we haven't learned to fall in love with the person of the Holy Spirit in our life. We haven't learned to understand what it looks like to be in step with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we have no problem accepting the idea of forgiveness, but we haven't figured out what does it look like then to live daily in this connection and relationship with the Holy Spirit that leads to newness of life. That leads to me being able to pursue God and love him and love others. Well, we're going to talk about that. Last week, Pastor Paul talked about the first four of the Ten Commandments. This week, we're going to talk about four more. It's not the next four, but it's close to the next four. Verse 13 of Exodus 20 says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. These are all the relational brother to brother, sister to sister, friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor, relational rules from the Ten Commandments. And Jesus sums it up this way, and he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now it's about not just loving God, but how do we love each other? How do we extend the grace and love that's been given us to those that God puts in our life? The neighbor, the friend, the relative, even the enemy, or even the relative that's annoying, or the sibling that's annoying, or the neighbor who keeps putting his trash in your trash. That drive you nuts? But how do we relate to them? And where should that come from? Again, should we be known as the mean people, or should we be known as the people that extend love and grace and forgiveness? Jesus takes it a little further. Matthew 5:21, he says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Then he jumps to the issue of adultery. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then, skipping down to verse 43, it says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he goes on in verse 48 and he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Which seems super burdensome, doesn't it? It seems like the opposite of when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the first thing I want you to be aware of here is if we were gonna translate this probably a little bit better from the Greek, we would actually say, you therefore must be becoming perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So again, you have the idea from Jesus that we're moving in a journey towards becoming more and more like Jesus. The expectation isn't that we be perfect today. It's that we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit and that it is for freedom that he set us free, that we begin to move each day closer and closer to being like Jesus. I love this verse. I think this kind of ties it all together, if you're still with me. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit to your inner being. We talk about a lot about the inner life here. They want to find this strength in our inner being. To do what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, catch that, rooted and established in love. Love is the thing that we're known for. Love is the thing that we extend, not hate, not meanness, not unforgiveness, but love, may have power from the Holy Spirit together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know, and I'm gonna come back to know so you understand why I have this highlighted, this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The biggest problem that we have in our discipleship, in our formation, I think, in America today, is that we have a ton of head knowledge about God. In fact, the Old Testament has several words for know. Whenever you see know or knowledge in Scripture, there are several words that that could be. One of those words is the Greek word gnosis, and it just simply is the idea of head knowledge. I think in church today, we have a lot of head knowledge about who God is. But the question is, does it make its way to what we call epignosis, which is what this word is here? Epignosis is the idea of experiential knowledge. Then there's gnosko, which is intimate knowledge. That we have, that the knowledge has moved so much from here to our experience that we've fallen in love. Does that make sense? It's a phrase that's used even to talk about how a husband and wife have intimate knowledge of each other. So, to try to help understand this, I've asked them to bring in this couch. Now, as I look at this couch, I think, you know what, I've seen couches like this. This looks like it has four solid legs, so it will most likely hold me up if I were to sit on it. How horrible would that be if it didn't? I'd be super embarrassing, but all right. So it looks like it should hold me up. It looks comfortable. I love this material. It feels soft, and it looks like an acceptable couch. It looks like a comfortable couch, a couch I'd like to sit in. Now, I can say all those things about this couch, but if I don't actually sit in it, that's not faith. That's not me really believing that this couch can hold me and that it will be comfortable, right? But I get it. I chose a white couch, or a somewhat white couch, because I think sometimes the problem for us is that we know that God is holy and perfect, and we're imperfect, so we don't feel like we can come boldly to his throne. But he did say that we could, that he would accept us as we are without being perfect, that we could come boldly. So I know this up here, but if I don't actually make my way to it, to actually experience it for myself, then it's just talk. And that, I believe, is one of the biggest problems with our discipleship these days, is that we know a ton. We've listened to great preachers like Pastor Paul and other preachers online. You have a plethora of information that you can get these days. You can listen to podcasts, you can listen to all kinds of stuff, and you can know a ton about God. But the question is, have you experienced him for yourself? Have you brought your dirty, wretched self to the throne room of grace and extended your faith and let your faith be expressed and just sitting down? And beginning to like just truly take in the reality that no matter what I've done in my past, present, or future, God has forgiven me. And that he loves me unconditionally. And let that really sink into your heart. See, a lot of times we start doing some of the disciplines of the faith, like reading God's word or meditating on scripture or memorizing scripture or confession or fasting, whatever it might be, because of some fear that we have that we're trying to earn our way to being loved by God, instead of just sitting here knowing that we are loved by God. And that now we're doing these things out of an expression of love rather than to earn our salvation or to earn his favor or merit. What should happen eventually is we just start to get really comfortable, right? Oh, this is how preaching should be done right here. Yeah, I like this a lot. I sweat less doing this too. You know, I have a couch at home. Oh, I love my couch. Like, seriously, usually on Sunday, all I can think about is when we're done, I'm gonna go lay on that couch. I'm gonna turn on the football game. My wife's gonna cuddle next to me, or my daughter. I love that couch. And I spend too much time on that couch, to be honest with you. I mean, I've spent enough time on that couch and know that couch so intimately, have such a deep relationship with it, that literally my butt cheeks are grooved into it. Like, you can tell which cushion isn't quite the same, right? Because I love that couch. That's the kind of intimacy I'm talking about. Sometimes illustrations kind of fall a little short. This is one of those. I want us to be at a place where we're so comfortable in the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's acceptance of us that we really, really, really not just believe it in our heads, but in our hearts and our actions and everything we do, really believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because it's only going to be then where we can really begin to express that love to others. We're going to figure out how to love other people and do it well and move towards freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from pain, freedom from hurt that we're holding on to, anger against somebody that's hurt us in the past. If we're going to get to a place of true freedom, we have to be able to learn to really, truly experience a relationship with God that leads to us being fully and completely secure, knowing that we are loved and we're cared for and that he's got us. That he's not going to let us go. That he's going to complete this good work that he started in us. That when he said the old is gone and the new has come, he meant it. And that he wants us to be free. And it was for that freedom that he set us free. What are some next steps? See, one of the things that I want us to know about this experience is that disciplines of the faith are incredibly good things when they're an extension of love. But when we do disciplines to try to earn God's love, they become very painful. Right? It's taking it back to that illustration at the beginning of my marriage with my wife. If I'm just doing these rules, or she's just doing unwritten rules or things, trying to figure those out for me because she's just trying not to get in trouble, or eventually it's going to lead to frustration and hurt and pain. It's never going to lead to relationship. But our heart, when we talk to you guys about developing disciplines of the faith, is not to earn salvation, but it's in the freeness of understanding and holding on to what God has already given us freely. That he'll never take away from us, that we extend that love, that we do those things out of relationship, not out of anything else. So my next steps for you are pretty simple. Pick one or two of the disciplines. What are we talking about when we talk about discipline? I'm talking about reading God's word. This is the Bible that my aunt gave me when I accepted Christ and was baptized at 13 years old. I still have it. It actually still has, well, some of the tabs are missing, but it still has the tabs. And I know you're thinking, why does a pastor need tabs? I don't, but it's the Bible my aunt gave me. And so I've had it for years and years and years. It's my favorite Bible to use to preach with. And it's the NIV, and I'm not a big fan of the NIV anymore, but that's the one I learned on. That's the one I memorized scripture on. That's the one I studied to be ordained. And so there's an intimacy I have with God that has happened through reading that Bible through the years. Other extremely important disciplines are things like confession. The Bible says we should confess to one another. Not just to him, but to one another. Because it's important that you have somebody else in your life that you've confessed your sin to that will hold you accountable. All of that is so that you'll be free, not so you'll be accepted. Do you get the difference? It's subtle, but it's important. And there's disciplines like fasting and prayer and Bible memorization. We have the keychains and the tattoos to help you with that. It's not to add more to your to make you feel guilty. It's to help you discover and fall deeper in love, not with this couch, but with Jesus. Because we want you to be motivated by a faith that expresses itself through love, not fear. All of these things should just be an outpouring of our love for Jesus. And the more we dive into these disciplines of the faith, the further we'll fall in love with Jesus, and we'll find ourselves less and less giving into the temptations of this world and continuing in this journey to become more like him. My youngest son, Caden, played football this year in Texas, and as you can tell, we didn't raise huge, huge kids, right? So poor little guy, he's undersized, especially for Texas kids. I think Texas kids feed smaller, weaker kids to the older kids to make them bigger. You laugh, but I think it might be happening. I just got out of there as quick as I could for the sake of my son. But one of the things I noticed about him and most of his teammates was that they were kind of afraid of hitting. They're afraid to like hit the other person across from. And here's something I know about football. In football, you're either the hammer or you're the nail, right? And so I want my son to be the hammer, not the nail. Or I want him to do something else. And I was noticing that him and a lot of his teammates were being the nail. And so I reached out to my old head football coach in Onalaska that I coached with for years. And I said, hey, look, most of my career, I've been working with juniors and seniors. They already get, hitting's not a problem. He said, what do you do? What do you suggest to kids so that they'll become more confident in hitting? And he's like, the best thing I can tell you to do is get them in the weight room every day. He goes, if they get stronger and bigger, physically bigger and physically stronger, then they're not gonna be afraid to hit. When they're the biggest or strongest person on the field, maybe not the tallest, but the strongest, that hitting thing goes away. And so I was thinking about that today for us. The reality is that these disciplines we talk about are intended to help us live freer, more full of love, right? If we would take these disciplines serious, not as a way, again, please hear me right on this, not to earn your way to heaven, but as an extension of the love that's already been extended to you, if we would take them serious and start to develop them in our lives, we're gonna find ourselves having the power and strength when temptation comes or when we need to love somebody. And it can be as subtle as, hey, that guy just cut me off, so I'm not gonna flip him off today because Jesus is living in here. I'm not gonna road rage chase him for 3 blocks. I've done that. Not proud of it, but I've done it. But instead, we get to a place where it's easier and easier and easier because we've journeyed in this relationship with the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus every day. It becomes easier and easier not to give in to those temptations, to be able to extend love to both God and to others. And that's my heart for you. So this week, pick one or two disciplines of the faith that you're gonna work on and express as a way of love to God or to others. The second thing is do the second week devotion of this Heart from Stone Devo. And the third step I have for you today is find a way to express love to your neighbor, a friend, a coworker. Hey, it's getting cold. Maybe you scrape the ice off your neighbor's windshield, right? That's gonna be something you could do for the next 9 months, right? Or perhaps it's just not get mad when he puts his garbage in your garbage. Or when the guy, you know, when the guy cuts you off, you go, man, he was just in a hurry. God love him, keep him protected, and you keep your fingers on your steering wheel, right? Whatever it might be, but find some subtle way to love on your neighbor. Maybe it's shovel the white stuff that's coming that I'm trying to prepare for in my head emotionally and physically for, but you do that for a friend. All of this, my heart for it, is that we would get to a place where we are known. And I already see it as a huge part of what I'm hearing from people as I talk to them in this community. But more and more, we want to be known as a people who love. We want Jacob's Well to be a place that's not known for being mean or judgmental, but it's a place where, yep, they don't have it all together, but they love Jesus and they love people. Man, what an exciting thing that if all of us journeying together in relationship with the Holy Spirit become more and more like Jesus, we'll become better and better at loving God and we'll become better and better at loving each other. That's my heart. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I thank you for just their willingness to come and let your Spirit move in their hearts. And so I pray that today, Lord, that you would help those that are here this morning that maybe are feeling condemnation and hurt or pain, that they'd be able to truly just let that go and be able to boldly come to your throne room of grace and let your love overcome them. Lord, help us to learn what it means to be in step with your Spirit and to live in this freeness that you've given us through your work on the cross and through the power of your Holy Spirit moving in and through us. Lord, I pray that as each person leaves here today, you just help them take one thing this week that they go and do as an expression of love, not as some expression to try to earn favor or guilt. None of that. Lord, let it just be as a way to show you back just a little bit of the love that you've extended to us. I ask this in Jesus' name.